Our focus text today comes from 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received, you heard about the gift today, the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. So here's the message, right, that's going to come through today, all right? You'll hear it in a few different ways, but if you have Jesus, you got Spirit. And if you got Spirit, then you have the mind of Christ, okay? So we'll be listening for that in the text today. Let's stand together as we read some more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin at verse 6. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we've received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by the human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The Spirit, or the person without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But, all right, this is one of the big buts of Scripture right here. But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If we have Jesus, we got Spirit. And if we got Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. So I asked you right away at the beginning of the service, and if you weren't in here yet, I want you to think again of what you might have thought about with this question. I'm just going to give you a short time to think about it, and then I'm going to ask for a few responses. How can we know God truly, to understand his will or his ways or who he even is? How can we understand and experience even God's power, wisdom, presence in our lives? How can we know? So I'm going to give you about, 20 seconds, all right? Not a long time today to think about that, because I hope you've been thinking about it. And then just sort of like in a moment when I ask, just raise your hand and give me, shout out something that you think is a way. And again, there's no wrong answers, all right? There's only learning, okay? Only learning. How do we come to know God? How can we? All right, give me one. Somebody. Jeffrey.
I don't know if it's exactly this, but it talks about how the heavens and the earth proclaim his glory, and we can know God through seeing the glory just around the earth.
So you are pointing to creation, that around us and the things that God has made, and it could be out there in the mountains, right? It could be the rivers, it could be the animals, it could be all kinds of things, even the human body, right? But what God has made, it declares God's glory or reveals him. Absolutely correct. Scripture talks about this. Boy, Psalm 19 is a good one, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork day after day. They pour forth speech. They display knowledge, even though there's no voice. They have a voice, you see. And then you get to Romans chapter 1, and he says, okay, you can see God's glory in the creation. We are without excuse to know God. And yet, what? We cannot quite fully understand unless, okay? Yes, we can come to know God, or we can see things revealed of God in creation, but there needs to be more. What else? What would anybody say to that question? How do you answer it? Yeah, Vince.
Jesus.
Absolutely. Jesus is probably the best, like, basically, Scripture says that if you look at Jesus, he's the perfect representation and image of God, right? I mean, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus, and you'll know a lot of things. So, absolutely. Anybody else? What's that?
Parents.
Absolutely. So, you can come to know things, right, about God through other people, right? Maybe it's mentors, maybe it's teachers, maybe it's parents, maybe it's, I mean, whatever it may be, right? But yet, does that in itself, all those things are good things, but does that in itself allow us to truly know God? I'm just asking the question. Anybody have another one? Yes, Karen. Nice. It sounds to me like you're talking about through experience. When I experience the low things, right, to in those places, look to God, put my trust in God, right, acknowledge God, and you mentioned faith. To know God in those places, right? Sometimes, you know, it's not the real high places where God might reveal himself, it's the low places. Anyone else? I'm thinking of one in particular, but yeah, Dion.
I was thinking of scripture and a relationship of prayer.
Yeah. Scripture, a relationship of prayer. If I were to think about both of those, obviously, like the Bible even speaks about itself as this is the revelation of God, right? Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. It's like a double-edged sword. It cuts down to the truth of things. It reveals God's history and plan of salvation. The Word of God, absolutely, right? Huge, 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 huge. So, I mean, you can think of all of those, or even like, I am thinking too, like Scripture and prayer are disciplines that sometimes we can cultivate in our lives that help give us a posture, right, or a heart softness or openness. It's basically what Jesus says when he says, seek and knock and ask and the door will be opened. And that it's a continual thing in our lives. Come to know God. Okay. Excellent. Way to go. You all get, I don't know, there shouldn't be rewards for this, but you're all great. Paul in this text puts together a masterpiece of revelation in these verses. Weaving together the message of the wisdom and power of the cross, Christ crucified, which was the last 2 weeks' focus for sure, that with salvation in Jesus, we have life in the Spirit. By weaving some passionate passages of the prophet Isaiah, we see this, the book of Job, of Psalms, to bring home this truth. If you have Jesus, you got Spirit, meaning you have knowledge, wisdom, riches, power because of the Spirit. In your life, at work in your life, you have the mind of Christ. Now, who doesn't need that? Scripture even speaks of it, that everyone needs this. Everyone needs the Spirit of God at work in their life. Paul lays a firm foundation, glorious grounding, Christ-centering truth here, that everyone needs the Spirit. And you got to have it in order to know God. So this is interesting how we reflect on this and think about this. So I'm going to mention, actually, go into a couple of problems in the text, okay? Some problems in what you just heard being read. And the first one would be this, like, who can know the mind of the Lord? In fact, he quotes Isaiah, the prophet, who says this. Who can know the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been God's counselor? Who has ever given to God that anyone should repay him? His paths are beyond tracing out. His knowledge is beyond our understanding. Well, then how are we going to know who God is? If you look at the context of Isaiah that Paul is quoting, and you look at other teachings, right, throughout Scripture, this is what is said in Isaiah if you keep reading, like, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has planned for them who wait for him, those who love him. And then it says, well, who then can be saved? Good question. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. This is Isaiah. We are like clay. You are the potter. So who's got the mind of the Lord to instruct him? Who has taught him knowledge or shown him the path of understanding? And Paul is saying here that the way that we can know is to get the Spirit, because the Spirit knows self, which is God. And so somehow we got to get Spirit. And if you have Spirit, then you have the mind of Christ. So this brings me to an interesting problem, which I think comes out in the text again. And I mentioned it earlier to be reflecting on a little bit. Well, then how is it that faith and salvation meet, all right? Where does sanctification, now that's a big word, all right? But what sanctification simply means, it means working out in our life, right? Loving God and loving our neighbor, keep it that simple. It's working that out in our everyday life of God shaping us to more be in line with his will for our life. That's sanctification. So salvation, right? Come to Jesus, right? You receive salvation, so to speak. And then sanctification, you live it out. Well, how do we receive this? So I asked you just to think a little bit in your heart. Is this a movement more that you move towards God in the sense of receiving salvation and the Spirit? Or is it more a movement of God, right, coming towards us in a movement of faith and salvation? So I'm going to give you just a second. You guys probably already have an answer. Now, again, I'm not going to go wrong or right here. I want to describe it as what is your leaning? What is your leaning towards that? How can we receive that? Just think about it a minute. Now this question, you know, not going to show like have individual responses, right? Or I don't want to have to put you on the spot with this because you're thinking, oh my, I'm not sure. Maybe is it right? Is it wrong? Is one more better? Whatever, right? So I'll do this. Okay, there'll be safety in numbers. Okay. In fact, I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. How many would say that salvation in my life was because of a movement that I made towards God? Raise your hand. All right? Okay? How many would say that salvation in my life, coming to my life, has been a movement of God towards me? Who would say that? Okay. All right. Don't open your eyes. Thank you. You can open them now. Yeah. Scripture can give us leanings towards both directions. Things that have come out of, say, all right, the Reformation of the 16th century, right? Or different things that have even come out of the Reformational movement in different denominations, you actually have different emphasis this way. Some emphasize, right, this more a movement towards God, right, that you make a commitment to God by faith. Oh, yeah, our older folks, are you guys? You can go, yeah, that's fine. And they have the youth already have the information of where this is going, so that'll be part of their discussion too. But even within all the evangelical churches, right, that have come out of the reformational movement, right? You can think of anything, Assemblies of God, Methodist, Lutheran, the whole spectrum, Christian Reformed, right? Sits in there among it all, Baptist, whatever you want to say. There are leanings with this. And it's interesting to take a deeper look at it. You're like, well, what does Pastor Mark think? Well, if I were leaning, I would lean towards it's what God moving towards me. Okay? There is so much mystery, right, about how God unleashes the human heart in salvation. A lot of mystery around it. Which comes first, right? Some faith traditions think that actually what happens is there's this movement of faith that I make towards God, right? And then when I receive Jesus, I accept Jesus, I commit to Jesus, then what happens is regeneration happens in my life. All these good things of sanctification, of the working out of this in my life. But it's my movement towards God. Others would say that, you know, there's no way I could come to God. There's no way I could even know God unless God revealed himself to me. And so what you have is sort of these different ways of sort of what comes before, where's the cart, what's the horse, right? And I would lean towards, all right, the idea that the Holy Spirit changes my heart, gives me a regeneration for me to be able to then see, right? So it's like that comes to me first, and then I respond in faith. In fact, I might even go so far as to say that even faith that God gives me is not my own. It's a gift of God. So when I read a text like this, and you do, what do you see, right? No one knows the mind of God except God himself, right? Then how can one come to faith? Well, it's a movement of God, right, in the human heart. That's the leaning or the activity of what God does in revealing himself to us. So think about all the ways that God, we mentioned, reveals himself. The creation. You might see something of God there, right? Boy, if you actually know God, boy, it's fun, right? Because all the glory and the praise just goes there. But if you don't know God, maybe it goes somewhere else, right? You actually start worshiping nature or the things of nature, potentially. The Word of God, a revelation of God, right? The person of Jesus himself reveals God to us, and yet it seems that we still need the movement of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to open us up to see, to hear, to experience, and to understand God's salvation. And then the living out of sanctification, right? We're putting, working out your salvation. I think that's what Paul says about that. It's not that you're in fear or you're trying to do good things to earn anything. No, it's just pure gratitude, right? For what God has done. Super motivating. So, I talked a lot about these traditions, the fact of sort of where I would lean personally myself. And when I come to a text like this, I can start to see and understand that that might be the way it is. Well, how about this? Another problem I saw, I hope I can explain this one. This was my hardest one to sort of figure out myself. Life is full of bests and bummers. This was something that we would do with our kids a lot, like sometimes before they went to bed or around the dinner table, right? We would say, well, what was your best today? What was your bummer, right? This is something we would often explore with them. And as we would share them, what seems on the surface to be emotion or the daily experience, these kind of things are good ground for expressing and understanding the deeper things of everyday life. Do we see God? Where was He at work? Where did I notice Him? Where might I have missed Him, right? This kind of all of life, right? Being under God's sort of salvation and perspective. Even when you talk through the best and the bummers, like where do you go for understanding what that means or what to do with it? How do I manage suffering and brokenness? That was even mentioned. What am I grateful for? This basic human experience of bests and bummers, but the deeper meaning of it all is really what God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is seeking to have relationship with us in. Where's the good path? Which way should I go? In whom do I trust? Well, if you have Jesus, you got Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. And that is the grace that is for the world. That's the grace in the text. It's the grace for us today. One of Dion and I's favorite passages, all right, is Jeremiah 6, verse 16. I never really even paid attention to it or even had it a reference point in my mind until we spent some time in Holland, Michigan, and just being around That the World May Know, right? A Ray Vanderlaan kind of series. Some of you may know, some of you may not. But it was a text that was brought up open often, okay? And it's this. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay? I'm going to repeat this. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, Jesus, our Savior, the Savior of the world, says things like this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way that the Koine Greek comes to us is you could combine these words, you can mix them up. It's sort of like they're all to be understood together. He's the life way. He's the truth path. You can mix them up. And it would all be true. Who is the good path? Where can it be found? It's not in earthly rulers. We just heard that from Paul. We find it in Christ crucified and the cross of Christ, the message of the gospel, which is the power and wisdom of God. That's what we find. Ask for the ancient path. Jesus invites us every day of our lives to ask, right? And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. In John chapter 10, he says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will go in and out and find good pasture. Revelation 3, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears, their ears are opened, eyes are opened, and opens the door, I will come in. And what does he say? I will give you rest. When you think about your life, and you think of different directions you've taken over the course of your life, significant events, whatever it may be, happenings, people, you name it, What if we looked at it this way? I stand at the crossroads, look for the good path, ask where the good path is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Whoever opens the door will receive the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, right? And I think we got to be open to it every day, but when he's the one that is governing and guiding and ruling our lives, we understand the mind of Christ. We can know who God is. Now, again, way beyond us, mystery. We will even know in situations that seem really hard for us which way we should go. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit at work in us. The things we can say no to, the things we can say yes to, the things that bring life, the things that bring death. Ask, seek, knock, receive. I love Jesus' words in John 14. And I'm going to wrap it up with pointing out some four things from the text, right, real briefly, that you can see right in the text that can be further reflection. In John 14, Jesus says this, I will send you an advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. No, I give freely. And this is wisdom and power at work in our lives, the Holy Spirit of God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And then he says this too. I just find it to be such a healthy reminder, right, of living life and just being really open to the Spirit's work in our life. He says the world cannot accept him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him, and he lives with you and in you and will be with you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. How is it that we can see Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit. So four things, right, that I can leave with you from the text. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. The things that we may not fully understand, right, or we want to try to partially grasp about God. We have the Holy Spirit right here. Ask, seek, knock, be open, listen, walk in it, and we will know God's will. Paul describes God's great love, wisdom, and power in Christ and life in the Spirit. He proclaims it passionately. Think about what Paul says. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. They're ours in the Spirit. So the Spirit searches the deep things of God. The Spirit also reveals and discerns spiritual realities. Now, this is interesting from what Jesus said and what the text says. Who can know the mind of the Lord? Well, if you don't have Spirit, how will you even understand? So it makes sense that if people do not have the Spirit, they're not going to be able to, you see, understand. They're just not. So do not be surprised. Also, do not be cocky, because it's a gift. But I'll tell you what, in some of the things in your life, you'll be able to discern the spiritual realities. The Spirit will also give us a taste of God's goodness, and that is now. It's not something we have to wait for. We have all kinds of pains. We have brokenness. We have troubles. We have divisions. We have, you name it today. We have it, right? We can see it all around us. But as far as our life in Christ with the Spirit living within us, we can taste God's goodness in the things of life now. All the good things that God has in store for those who love him. Finally, the Spirit, we have, there's God's goodness now, we have the mind of Christ. Deanna and I just talked about this a little bit. She's like, well, what does that look like? And Here's the beauty of what Paul is building as a foundation for us in 1 Corinthians. A place much like our day today. Sorry, I just got distracted. I see Carl. Think about having the gift of the mind of Christ. No matter what you face, you have the presence of the Spirit with you. The Spirit knows the mind of Christ, has the mind of Christ. It will lead you into all truth. It doesn't mean there's not mystery. It doesn't mean there's not questions. It doesn't mean we hold things, you know, like we know. No, no, with humility. I think it looks like this, so I'm going to end with Romans 12 today, but there's a myriad of ways, and we'll explore these with Paul in the coming weeks. Offering your lives as a living sacrifice, witness and testimony, holy and pleasing to God. This is what worship is all about. Not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you hear that again? And then you can test and approve and walk and live in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for you. We can never predict what's going to come at us, but we can engage God in where He is leading us, right? To discern that. So, if you got Jesus, all right, think about that one. If you got Jesus, you got Spirit. And if you got Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Lord, it seems like there's a lot of foundation that Paul is building, and he is, because it's so critical. That, Lord, when we struggle or we're experiencing doubts or we're unsure or we just don't know which way to go, Lord, we know that we can look to you who dwells and lives within us. The presence of God, the mind of Christ, the wisdom and power of God at work in us. And we're going to be okay because you advocate for us. You're a counselor. You instruct us. You lead us in ways of truth and power and wisdom. And so, Lord, this even discussion today about what comes first, we admit today that we need you. We need your Spirit to work within us to be able to navigate, Lord, the challenges that are in front of us. How to even speak about you with other people. I almost think that, man, I wonder, could this be an evangelism tool? You know, do you got Spirit? What does that mean? Lord, we all need Spirit. Thank you that in your Spirit we are one. That in your Spirit we can experience peace. That in your Spirit we have the motivation to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and to love our neighbor this week. Lord, maybe this week as we run into different things, would you just remind us, even echo the words in our heart and mind, to speak to ourselves. Do I got Spirit? Yes, I have Spirit. Well, Spirit, work in me and through me. Lord, we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.